Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and active like a two-edged sword, and it divides us to the very centre of our being. And Lord, we pray that your word would do that to us now. By your Spirit, take your word to our hearts and change us. Help us to share your heart for the world in which we live and to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, over the last couple of years, CMS has sent out, trained and sent out 20 new missionaries. We've sent them to all sorts of places. We've sent them to Islamic countries in the Middle East and in South Asia. We've sent them to Catholic and post-Christian Europe, to Spain, to France, to Germany, Argentina. We've sent them to Aboriginal communities in the Northern Territory, and we have missionaries already who are serving long term in Buddhist Cambodia, in Hindu Nepal. So a whole range of different areas of our world. Now, why is it that we do that? Apart from Europe, the people in most of those locations think more about God and are more religious than people here in secular Australia. They're much happier to talk about God than the person we sit next to on the train or we meet in the shops during the week. And that story from Sarah, that is not unusual, because God is just a part of the way that they think. So why don't we just leave them alone? Even those in post-Christian Europe, they're comfortable in their beliefs. Why should we discomfort them? Well, the answer is found in these first few verses of Hebrews. It's found in the whole of the book of Hebrews, but these first few verses very helpfully summarise the message of the book for us. And we don't leave them alone in their beliefs because of Jesus, because of who he is and because of what he's done. Because Jesus is God's ultimate revealer, he is our ultimate ruler, and he's our ultimate saviour. He's God's ultimate revealer. He's the only way that we can truly know God. He is our ultimate ruler. He is the heir of all things. We belong to him, and we will answer for our lives to him at the end. And he is our ultimate saviour. He is the only way in which we can be loved and cared for by God and accepted by God, our only hope for salvation. Now, they're enormous claims, aren't they, to say that of Jesus? And we can only make them because that is God's message to us. That is what he tells us. And it's the message that we see right through the whole of the book of Hebrews and in these first few verses. Let me just read out those first three verses to you again. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, and so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Well, you see, he is God's ultimate revealer. He begins by telling us that. He is the only way that we can truly know God. Through Jesus, God has finally and fully revealed himself to us. Now, it's not that nothing was known about God before. The writer makes it quite clear that that's not true. He says over many years, over a couple of thousand years, and in many different ways, through the prophets, God made himself known to the people of Israel. He spoke the truth about himself, and so convinced is the writer about that, that he constantly quotes those prophets and says, you know, here, read this. This tells you about Jesus. It's why we should, and I hope we do, read the Old Testament today. But the story they tell us is incomplete. It's not finished yet. I'm a bit of a fan of The West Wing. I don't know if anybody else is here. And recently we bought the series and I've been watching it again. Got to the end of the first series. And what happens at the end of the first series is the president gets shot. And you're left going, I wonder what's going to happen. Now, it's really good because we've got the next series, so we can put it on and find out what the next thing happens is. But, it's like the Old Testament is like that. It leaves us asking the question, what is going to happen? Some friends of ours recently built a new house. Like us, they've been in ministry. It's the first house they have ever built or owned. And they are so excited about it. When they were building it, any time we went over there, they'd get the plans out and they'd show us what it was going to look like, and they'd get out the latest photos of, the land being cleared and the walls going up and the roof going on. They were so excited about it. And eventually the time came and they were given the keys and they could go in. And a couple of months later we went down and visited them at their house, and it was really exciting. It was so great to see them in this house that was now their house, so much better than the plans and the photos and all of that sort of stuff. Well, you see, Jesus is the real thing that the plans and the photos of the Old Testament point us to, reveal for us. In these last days, he says, he has spoken to us by his Son. No need for human prophets any longer, but God himself in human form, telling us and showing us exactly what he is like. And no need now for many ways, many times and various ways. Jesus completes the picture. Did you hear what it said? The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, of his character, of his nature. Do you want to know God? Jesus is the way. He is God's final word. Well, why do we tell people about Jesus? Why send out 20 new people to go and live in cultures very different to our own? Well, because Jesus is God's ultimate word to the world. He's the house. And he's God's ultimate word not only to Christians, but to Muslims and to Hindus and to atheists, to everyone who lives in our world. If they are to know God, they can only do so by hearing about Jesus. There is no other final word for them. Jesus is the ultimate revealer. But what does he reveal? What does he show about himself and about God? Well, what he shows us is that he, Jesus, is the ultimate ruler. And because he's the ultimate ruler, he is the only way that we can truly worship God and belong to him. The honest Hindu or Buddhist will spend their lives trying to move up the chain of reincarnation in the next life. Another step, they hope, closer to nirvana, to escape the temporariness and the suffering of this world. But all their devotion, all their self-denial, all their sacrifices will be pointless, because they don't know the one who is their true and only ruler. The ultimate ruler of this world, because they don't know Jesus. See, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful hand. Who is Jesus? He is God's heir. He's the owner and controller. With his Father, he made all things. He made this world in which we live. But not only that, he tells us he sustains it. If Jesus for a moment was to take a day off, you and I would cease to exist. He is the one who holds this world and us together. But not only that, he is the heir. In other words, everything belongs to him. He owns it all. He owns you. He owns me. He owns the good Muslim who is defending Christians in Egypt. He owns the suicide bomber in Afghanistan. He owns militant atheists like Richard Dawkins. He owns the Dalai Lama. And we can only get life right when we know and worship him. He's the one who we will give an account to at the end of our lives. Everybody will. Do you remember Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats, where Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit at his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Did you hear that? All the nations will be gathered before him, not just Christians, not just Jews, all the nations. And he will distinguish between us, blessing some and punishing others. Why is that? Well, it's because he is the heir of all things. He is God's ultimate ruler. So why mission? Well, because people need to know that. They need to know who their real Lord is, even if they reject him. Because he has the right to their lives. He has the right to their worship. They were made for him. He's the ultimate revealer, he's our ultimate ruler, and finally and thankfully, he's our ultimate saviour. Our writer only just touches on it here, but he has chapters to say about it later on. Let me encourage you to read Hebrews. You never read Hebrews, read Hebrews. It's not the easiest book, but it says so much about Jesus, who he is, what he's done. Here he simply says this, that after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. You see, Jesus provided purification for our sins. On the cross, he washed us clean. And then he sat down. He'd finished. It was ended. It was complete. And that is great news for us. One of the reasons that our world does not want to think of Jesus as being our ultimate ruler is because we know that if he is our ultimate ruler, we will face him at the end. And we will give an account for our lives at the end. And if we have any sense of conscience at all, we will know that that is not going to be a happy meeting. I wouldn't want my life to be laid out before any of you. There are too many black spots and dark spots within it, of which I am rightly ashamed. But to face Jesus, who owns my life, who is utterly pure and righteous, that's a terrifying prospect, isn't it? It's no mistake, I think, that as you read through the New Testament and Jesus appears in his risen glory to people, what do? They fall down before him in terror because they see him as he really is. But why do we look forward then to the day when Jesus will return, the day we do see him face to face? Well, it's because Jesus has provided purification for sin. It's because Jesus has provided purification for sin. And when we face Christ on that day, when our life is spread out before him, we will see all the blackness and all the failure washed clean by the flood of his grace, of his blood. And when we look him in the eye, we will see a deep and abiding love. You know, there's only one thing that will resist that flood, and that is a stubborn and rebellious heart that refuses to accept that he is the heir of all things, that refuses to accept that cleansing flow of his blood shed for us. Why mission? Well, because Jesus is our ultimate saviour. He is the only hope we have to escape wrath on that final day. And he's not just the only hope for us. He's the only hope for our Muslim neighbour. He is the only hope for the secular post-Christian resident of France who have abandoned God altogether, or the post-Christian secular resident who lives right next door to us in Australia. He is their only hope. Well, what does that all mean for us? Well, as you read through this letter, it means two things. It means that we need to stand up for Jesus. It means that we need to recognise him for who he is and to live with that. In chapter 10, the author sums up what he said so far, and he says this: let us hold unswervingly to the faith that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, the reason that we come here each Sunday, the reason we meet together in home groups during the week, is to help each other to so know Jesus that we will have the courage to speak for him and to live for him in our daily life, where we are, with the people we work with our neighbours, with our friends, with our family. Because he is their Lord and their Saviour. And it will mean we'll be committed to God's mission to proclaiming Jesus not just here locally, but right through the world. At the very end of Matthew's Gospel, we probably know it well, is the Great Commission. Just listen to it again and see how it reflects Hebrews. Then Jesus said to them all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He is the heir, you see. All, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You see, what is the implication? Well, it is to go and proclaim and to make disciples. The reason I work for CMS, the reason I was committed and am committed to CMS for years before that, is because I want to see that mission happen. I couldn't go myself. I wanted to make sure that others could, that people could hear about Jesus. And I hope, if you haven't already, you will join that band of churches and people. Well, I know you've already joined it as a church, but if you're not committed personally, that you will join your church and the band of people committed to that mission. Not because of CMS, but because of Jesus. Because he is God's ultimate word to our world. Because he is our ultimate ruler. And because he is our only and ultimate saviour.